Dear friends in Christ, our theme today is linger in the Lord's love. And I have a kind of a parallel analogy of that. It was on Thursday that I was introducing Rosalie to Jeremiah, and we sat on the patio. Rosalie is one of our long-term members that has MS. She has had it for 35 years, and so she's often at home, and we visit there. Now, they have a beautiful home purchased 45 years ago and built by Dave, her husband. It's on Lakeshore Drive and goes down to the lake. They own property right to the lake. We sat on her patio outside because of just that whole interaction. Don't want to get too close these days yet. And gave her the Lord's Supper. Right by my knee was Shannon. I've been going a long time to visit, so the wire terrier knows me. She sniffs me every time, but then I get approval. And she just likes to be petted. So she lingers. And she keeps turning around, coming back for a little bit more. And even as we started the devotion, she laid down and just lingered in the love. Now, maybe you've had that as a child that didn't want to go to bed because you wanted to linger in what mom and dads were saying. Or maybe it was, I don't want to leave grandma's house, and you threw a fit. I don't want to go to bed. And sometimes there's different reasons for that, but there is a sense, as we talk to the children, about lingering in a place where you are dearly loved. You know you belong. That's the concept we have in the concept of home. Now today, we're going to talk about that kind of love and blessing. Please read with me. It'll be on page 9 at the top, the text that I've chosen today. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, when I talk about lingering in love, there sometimes are things that happen in pastoral ministry that go to the other end of the spectrum. We were also at Florence's, and Florence had just fallen, and she's our oldest member, 98 years old. And when I'm there, she will frequently say, "Why am I still here?" And that question is probably pretty pronounced for many people in today's generation. One of my advices is, you can watch news, but do it in small doses. Don't overdose on news today, because you're going to have this feeling of hopelessness. And many conversations give that sense that the world is an ugly, wild, and dangerous place. But you know, there is a back doorway in which God shows there's hope. I'm going to quote from Malcolm Muggeridge, which many years ago, 25 years ago, I used to read and study, because he was a massive writer, liberal professor, wrote 25 books of philosophy, the university highest level, and at 82 he became a Christian. His reasons were he couldn't find anything better in all of the world than what Christ would bring. Here's what he says about our America. This was quite a bit ago. The final conclusion would seem that whereas other civilizations have been brought down by attacks of barbarians from without, ours had the unique distinction of training its own destroyers at its own educational institutions. That almost makes me wonder sometimes what's happening at our universities. Isn't it kind of scary? They get a hold of younger people. And providing them with facilities for propagating their destructive ideology far and wide, all at the public expense. Thus did Western man decide to abolish himself. creating his own boredom out of his own affluence, his own vulnerability out of his own strength, his own impotence out of his own egomania, himself blowing the trumpet that brought down the walls of his own city tumbling, and having convinced himself that he was too numerous, labored with pill and scalpel and syringe to make himself fewer, until at last, and he's a professor, so he writes this way, having educated himself into imbecility and polluted and drugged himself into stupefaction, he keeled over a weary, battered old brontosaurus and became extinct. You know, doesn't it kind of feel we're on that edge? Moving towards extinction as a world, is the world around us eating itself up? Yes, it always has. And you know, the first generation had this same helplessness and hopelessness into which the apostle would give this message. Remember, this was a persecutor of Christians. This was the enemy of Christ who would write these words. Once he met Jesus, it completely turned around. So earlier in this chapter, and I'll be quoting from all of the chapter, he said in verse 6, so we are always of good courage. And he repeats it in verse 8. In chapter 4, he says, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And 16 verses later, he says it, so we do not lose heart. I want you to understand that the first reason that we are in touch with the Lord is that it is by faith and not by sight. By faith. And he says it, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body and are away from the Lord, we live by faith, not by sight. Well, what does that mean? It means that God doesn't come down and sit by us, put his arm around us, although it might feel a little bit like that at church once in a while. It does when you have loving family. It does when you have people that care for you. And God is near. In this text, he's going to demonstrate that by faith you can trust him. He will sustain you no matter what. He will sustain you to the end. He'll sustain you no matter what. His presence is always with us. God is going to do something, or he's already done it, or he will be doing it shortly. This is the answer to the flooding despair that comes from looking at the world, not by sight, but by faith. God is going to act in our behalf, and he's proven it in Christ, hasn't he? He's proven it because the promises made have been promises kept. And so we understand and are of good courage. We remain good in that because, as even in the upper room, before the night would be over, he would be horribly treated and by the next day crucified. He would say, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. And then he would talk about heaven. He would say to his disciples, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to abandon you. I will come back to you. And by the Spirit, I'll be there and my presence will go with you. And then at the end of Matthew, when he's just about to ascend, he says, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Now, that's sustaining us no matter what. He'll sustain us all the way to the end. Some of the folks in the first service knew Pastor Glenn Schwanke directly. He's a writer, and this is the back page of Forward in Christ. I find that he kind of cuts through a lot of the fluff and goes right to the heart. His wife passed away 4 years ago, and it was tough. She had several disabilities. He writes, a few weeks ago, I rushed to the hospital because a member in intensive care had asked for me. When he got in, a nurse said, I don't know what came over him. He's told everybody to leave, all his children, his wife, and he said, all I want to do is talk to my pastor. And then he said, I peeked through the glass to see if it was safe to go in. And when I entered, I pulled up a chair and sat. My brother in Christ forced a smile past the pain shooting through him. He thanked me for coming. We visited for a moment until it all came crashing out. Wave after wave, heartache, anger, guilt, regret. how he couldn't take it anymore, how badly he had treated his nurses and his family, how he just wanted to be all alone. I don't know what came over me. And the pastor says, I do. My dear friend buckled under intense, long-term, chronic illness. Yep. So what did he tell him? Did he scold him as a pastor? Did he law him? No. He says, the same thing he told me often in Bible class, sharing Isaiah 43, I am he, yes, I blot out your rebellious deeds for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Sometimes a sin comes crashing into our conscience and knocks us to our knees. Satan uses the memory to drown us in guilt and despair, helpless, hopeless. We cry out to the Heavenly Father, how could I hurt you and others like this? How could I fail so completely? Have mercy on me. And what is our Father's response? You say a sin is bothering you? I don't remember any. Let me double check your record. Nope, don't see a single blemish. And then he says, how can I? I've thrown them into the sea. As far as the east is from the west, I've removed them from you. See, I have blotted them out. And there it is, the reference to the blood of Christ. You see, my dear friend listened. A twinkle came back in his eye. Relief was written all over his face. Now, my child, it's time for you to forget. And so by faith, we forget what we have done and we remember what God has done. Now, famous last words as I move to the second concept, and the second concept has to do with compelling love. Famous last words, don't worry. Can you hear that just before something happened? Don't worry. What? See you on the other side. Thank you. Love you. Like Paul, preach Christ and him crucified. Do you know what Julius Caesar said? Et tu, Brute? Martin Luther said, God is the Lord by whom we escape death. Winston Churchill said, I'm bored by it all. Edgar Allan Poe died at age 40, a chronic liar and alcoholic, and he said, Lord, help my poor soul. John Knox uttered piercing words, live in Christ, die in Christ, and the flesh need not fear death. Judas Iscariot left a legacy of betrayal. I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And you know what he did. Stephen, while being stoned, prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And Jesus, his last words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So what would Paul advise us to do? What are we living for? Not just love, not for ourselves to receive it, but for him who loves us. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. I have to tell you, there's nothing greater that can move your heart. There is no greater guidance given than the compelling love of Christ. What moves us to live is that we know he's there. He's got his arm around us no matter where we go, no matter what the challenge, all the way to the end. And that love of Christ is real, because it has been demonstrated all the way to his death. He stands beside me and he delights in me. That's pure love. Then, in addition to that, it does something to me. The death of Christ, said the Apostle Paul, changed him. It freed him from himself. And he goes on and on about this in all of his writings. He says, because of what Christ has done for me, displayed grace in the worst of sinners, I now carry this message out to others. And that's exactly how the family of God and the church of God works. The love of Christ is proclaimed and it is lived, it is shared. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. What's he going to be talking about? We try to get this into our children's heads through the word redeemed. Define it as BBSS, buy back from slavery to sin. Well, to be redeemed means that you were headed one direction that was pretty bad. The person that had control of you wasn't working for your good, but theirs. You were under command, under law. You were under a powerful influence. And then on one day, someone bid for you, someone paid for you, and set you free. And it wasn't just that they paid coin, they paid with life. Jesus paid with his life. And everything has changed. This blood of Christ is what shows that Jesus is a different person than any other person who has ever loved us. So he says, we no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. The trouble with that generation, ours, is we're so impressed with things that don't count. Great houses, careers, money, power. And he says, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Paul thought Jesus was a low-down rabble-rouser. He was worthless because he was breaking the traditions of the elders. And then he met him. And Jesus changed him. He says, we no longer look at people the same way, including ourselves. Once you meet Jesus, you see and treat people differently. And what that means ultimately is that we seek the love of Christ, not to enhance ourselves, not to live for ourselves, not to get what we want, but to get what Christ wants. And that's the core of the message in the Apostle Paul. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This is amazing, but God can and does reach the most hopeless, helpless, darkest, lowliest, worst criminals of the world. And he changes them. Those are the great redemptive stories, of which I see one every time I look in the mirror. God has loved me to the nth degree. So you don't write off anyone, yourself included. And the greatest stories that remain, and they are often paralleled in all of literature, are redemption stories. You know one. You maybe don't know the man, but you know the song, Amazing Grace. And the man that wrote that and said that 10,000 years from now, it's all going to be all right. It's beautiful. I was lost, but now I've been found. He was a slaver. A man who got so drunk he didn't care what he was doing when he was grabbing and imprisoning people from the north shores of Africa and taking them into slavery. All he wanted was more money to drink more, and he said, my life was like digging a grave. In a storm out on the Mediterranean, he lashed himself to the main mast, and in the midst of that figured he was going to drown. He was the captain. But he didn't. During that time, he prayed, God, if you can change me, then spare my life and make me a new man. Obviously, he became someone different, didn't he? You see, live your life like there's one last thing you have to do. You have to give that hug, an act of kindness, a word of love, a word of encouragement, a surprise, a lingering in the love of Christ. And then it will be just as the pastor told his friend, it's time to forget what you're doing and remember what he has done. Christ's love compels us. And that's how you can see the real thing. Amen.